And I made one mistake last week. I woke up at 3:45 Monday morning thinking about it, and lay there in bed about 2.5 hours thinking about what I'd said and what I'd gone over. And the mistake I had made God's throne twice as big as it should have been, and the rugged cross twice as big as it should have been. Instead of 6 cubits long, it was 3. Instead of 3 cubits high, it was 1.5 cubits. So you see, I just got things vice versa. Last week, I gave you each a book, Studies in Types by J. E. Smith. And I said, well, we're going to be studying in it. That's the last thing I said about it. I didn't say any more. But one thing that I wanted to point out in particular in this book is the introduction on page 3, the word type. We will be studying quite a bit from this book, and because it has the various meanings of different types of Christ, Moses and Aaron, all of these, and of course the tabernacle, which is a type of Christ, type of the church in the world. So here, let's go through this introduction and just take the word type, and then we'll go on in and start the teaching today on the Ark of the Covenant. The word type is derived from the Greek typos, meaning a figure or likeness. The word is not found in the English version, but it occurs 15 times in the Greek. It is variously translated as print in John 20:25, figure in Acts 7:43, manner in Acts 2:25, form in Romans, example in 1 Corinthians, and pattern in Hebrews. Definition of the word type is: a type is a person, event, or thing so fashioned as to resemble another. A type is a divinely purposed illustration of some truth. Types are a set of pictures or object lessons by which God would teach his people about his grace and saving power. Now, there are various classes of types, and they fall under the personal types, such as Adam, Joseph, Moses, etc. Historical types, such as the wilderness journey, Canaan. Ceremonial types, such as the priesthood and the offerings. Distinctive features of types: a type must be an image of some feature of redemption. A type must be of divine appointment. A type always prefigures something future. Notice the antitype is the fulfillment of the type. Importance of the study of the types. Much of the New Testament language is derived from the Old Testament types, the book of Hebrews, Holy of Holies, and High Priest offerings. It abounds in evangelistic subjects: the brazen serpent, the Passover lamb. Foundation truths are explained and illustrated: the atonement by the offerings. It took 5 offerings to fully explain the atonement. The inspiration of the Bible is proven. Centuries of time often lie between the type and the antitype, yet it is perfectly fulfilled. Fulfillment. And he has a very good thing at the bottom of the page: never build a doctrine on type, but use types to expound a doctrine. So this is what we're doing: using a type to expound the doctrine, which is the tabernacle. One other thing that I wanted to clear up: when we are reading from the Bible, studying from it, my Bible is the New Scofield Reference Edition. And I tell you this for one reason: because a friend of mine, it's a good Bible, there's nothing wrong with it, just has certain word changes in it. A friend of mine was teaching Sunday school, or was teaching class in a church like this. And when he came to the words that weren't changed, he would read what Scofield had changed. And there was 2 people sitting in the back of the room, back of the building, and they got up and said, "My Bible doesn't read like it." And he tried to explain to them, but he had the new Scofield Reference Edition. So they walked out of the church and haven't come back yet. I don't want anybody walking out, so I'll tell you. So this is a new Scofield Reference Edition. And when I come to a word where it has been changed, I'll have to look over in a chain reference and get the word which is in your Bible and give it to you. I'll probably give you both of them. But I wanted to point it out just to make sure maybe that I wasn't changing things of my own. So let's go back now to Exodus, the 25th chapter. And we're going to start studying the tabernacle. Last week we just got a general view of the tabernacle and the contents of it. We want to start the teachings on the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus, the 25th chapter, the 10th through the 16th verses. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood or shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Last week I made this twice the size. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown or a rim of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of acacia wood, or shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. I have up here the Ark of the Covenant. And this was in 2 parts. The top part being the mercy seat, and of course the one with the staves is the Ark of the Covenant. As we went into the study of this, we can see that the Ark of the Covenant is the first thing that God mentioned to Moses to make. Moses didn't make these things. God gave men with cunning craftsmanship. He gave them the power, the know-how to do so, to make these. And everything was made to every jot and tittle. I think it was made to every fraction of an inch to where God had wanted it. The ark was the first piece of furniture made. Why? Why was it the first piece of furniture made? We want to get into the study of this and try to get into the depths of it, and it has a great spiritual meaning to it, great depths to it. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, everything began from God. Everything came from God. Everything that you can think of came from God. So we have to have a beginning, and God is the beginning. In the work of redemption or the saving of a lost person, God begins within the heart. God does not start on the outside of a person in saving him. We can take you to the Gospel of Luke, where the man tried to clean up his life on the outside, where he had the evil spirits, and the evil spirit left him, and when he returned, he found his house cleaned and garnished. And he taketh 7 more spirits more evil than himself. And they went back into the man. And the Bible says that the last estate of this man was worse than the first. So God does not begin on the outside of a man and clean up his life. He begins within his heart. When he cleans up his heart, then this man's life has been renewed. He's a renewed man. God always begins with himself reaching out to man. Man always begins outside, reaching into God. There has to be a beginning. So, in the work of redemption or saving the sinner, God always begins in the heart. In John 10:7-9, Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the truth and the life. A lost man begins the gate." John 3:3-5 says, "Is born of water. Except to be born of the water and of the Word." I believe that the water is the Spirit of God. Man has to be born of the water, which is the Spirit. Baptism, I don't believe it's referring to baptism. I know it's not referring to baptism here. He has to be born of God. In the beginning was the Word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So God was the Word. A person has to be born of God before he can enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 6:28-29. If you will turn over there, and I'm going to be using several scripture. John 6:28. 29. Jesus here had been up on the mount where he had fed the 5,000 with the fishes and the loaves. And in the 22nd verse, in the very first verse, we see there a day following. Here people were coming to Christ, but they were a day late in getting there. I believe if we go ahead, if we study the 6th chapter of John, we would see these people are self-righteous people. In the 28th verse, they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And this is the way a self-righteous person does. They ask, "What can I do that I might work, may work the works of God?" There is no work of God that you can do. The only work of God that is possible, which is not a work, it is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because you can go on to the 29th verse and Jesus proves what he knows what he's talking about and he proves what he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So you have to believe on him whom God has sent, which is Jesus Christ. God always begins in the heart, in the working of the redemption of the sinner. So you can see that God begins with himself. He does not patch up or reform the sinner. No. But he regenerates him and renews him and makes him a new man. He creates him a new man. The inner spirit of God dwells within his heart. And I stand before you today as a testimony and a fact that I would not be here if Christ was not in my heart. There's no amount of money that you could pay me to get before you and expound the Word of God unless I was a faith-saved individual. I believe that with all my heart. I know with all my heart that I'm a child of God and that I'm saved and on my way to be with Christ. I know just a couple hours ago, Brother Robinson and I were leaving the nursing home. We walked outside and it was cold and windy. I looked at Brother Robinson and I said, "Just think." I said, "Sam isn't in any of this. Sam is with God. He's found his happiness. He's found his peace. He's walked his life. He's run the race that the Apostle Paul was talking about." He says, "Therefore, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me." So, I believe that Sam is with his Savior. He's with the one he was working for. And this is where he wanted to be. He testified to the fact of that. Let's go back to the book on page 34, Studies and Types. Several things that we need to cover. Page 34, the Ark of Covenant, a type of God's throne, size 2.5 cubits times 1.5 cubits times 1.5 cubits. And I drew this down, taking 18 inches as a cube. The Ark of the Covenant was 3'9" long, 2'3" tall, 2'3" wide. The Ark of the Covenant is 3'9" long, 2'3" tall, and 2'3" wide. Now, the court, the green part of slate here, is 2 foot wide and it's 4 foot long. So you see it's just a little bit narrower and a little bit shorter than the court. And it was 2'3" tall. This is the bottom part. Construction, a chest. A Hebrew word for ark is chest. It was made of incorruptible wood. Humanity in verse 10 and 25 of Exodus. It was covered with pure gold inside and out. It had a golden crown running around the top. It had 4 golden rings at the corners, 2 on each side in verse 12. Through these rings were passed staves or bars of wood covered with gold. These served as handles by which the ark was borne with. These staves were never to be removed. It was so called a chest or an ark because of its contents. The contents were the unbroken tables of the covenant, the law in which points the way, the golden pot of manna which represents the truth, Aaron's rod that budded speaks of eternal life, the way for going, the truth for knowing, and the life for growing. Aaron's rod that budded is a type of the resurrection. So you can see these are all in the chest. And I believe that the chest is a type of Jesus Christ. They're all in the safety of Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says that you're sealed, that holy seal of promise, until the day of redemption. When God makes this his throne, with the mercy seat intact, everything is under God. You could say this may be God's hand. This proves to me in one way that when a person is saved, he is eternally saved. I said that you're kept by the power of God. You name me or tell me how that Satan can get you out from under the power of God. There's no way that you can lose your life. I'm talking about eternal life, eternal hell. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you have eternity with Christ. So we can see that the ark was a type of God's throne. And I want to read you just a portion of the typical truths in the tabernacle by W.S. Hall. And he has a many of a good point in the tabernacle. He asks questions, and then he answers them. And instead of me writing them all down, I just take them from the book. The meaning and the purpose of the ark. The ark was God's throne, the throne where he could be met by Moses and commune with. In Psalms 81, 80 verse 1, if you will. Psalms 80 verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou who leadest Joseph like a flock, thou who dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. God's throne sits upon his throne between the cherubim. He says, shine forth. So, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat on the top of the ark formed a throne, immediately over which was the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night, visible from the exterior of the tabernacle enclosure. And we'll get into the study of the tabernacle, the cloud and the pillar of fire after we get through with the furniture, because I want to take things just like God has them written in the Word of God. The cloud was a symbol of God's presence, Exodus 40 chapter. Hence the ark formed the throne of God. Only Moses could approach God here at all times without a sacrifice and blood. Moses is a type of Christ as a mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one man between... let's read it. I don't want to misquote it. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So when someone else tells you that you can pray to the holy angels, or you can pray to men who are already in heaven, or you can pray to God's saints and they will deliver you, this is a lie. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. He went in alone, and not as the representative of the people. He went in to speak to Jehovah for the people and to mediate between him and them. Moses is a type of Christ, and Aaron was a type of the priest, most high priest. Jesus Christ is our most high priest today. Aaron could approach God here once a year, but that only with blood. Now, in looking at the tabernacle, we're talking about the back part here, which is a type of heaven, and this is where God's throne sits. This is where the Ark of the Covenant sits. Moses could approach God there, but Aaron could just do it once a year, and that was with blood. Blood for himself, for the remission of sins, or for the atonement of sins, and for the people of Israel. He could go in once a year and take the blood and sprinkle it upon the around about the Ark of the Covenant. Hence, the blood of atonement had to accompany him. The blood gave him free and full access. Aaron, like I said, was a type of Christ as high priest, bringing others in with him, bringing the blood in with him who were sinful. So Christ has entered into the presence of God as our representative, taking with him his own precious blood. And there's many scriptures that prove this in Hebrews. Because of his blood sprinkled in the true holiest of all, we have access to God, and the throne of God is to us a throne of grace, where Christ sits dispensing in grace and giving grace to the needy and merciful to the sinful. So you can see the Apostle Paul said, let us go boldly to the throne of grace. We can go directly to God. The ark is a type of the purity and incorruptibility of Christ's human nature. We are told that our case of wood was proof against decay and corruption. Whether or not this is true may not be altogether certain. It may be also immaterial, but this we know of a certainty, that Christ saw no corruption. This was foreknown and foretold by the Holy Spirit through David in Psalm 16:8. Peter quoted this prophecy in speaking about the resurrection of Christ, showing that David spoke concerning Christ when he uttered these words in Acts 2:25. So we can see that every move that we make and every step that we take, that the ark typifies Jesus Christ. The wood is a type of humanity. The gold is deity of power and manifestation. It was called a chest. And a chest is where you lay up treasures. A chest is where you lay up your precious things, your precious possessions. Things that you want to keep a hold of. So God had the manna, the tables of stone, and Aaron's rod budded, put into the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, for safekeeping. Now, there's a teaching here, and I want to pass it by. Exodus, the 40th chapter. And I want to see why that God put these three articles into the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus, the 40th chapter, and the 20th verse. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. So we can see that the tables of stone, or the law, were put in the ark for safekeeping. The law points the way. Now in John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is he talking about? The law points the way. So the law was is in the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 16:33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. The pot of manna represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. It's the truth that we're talking about in John 14:6. In Numbers 17:10, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a sign, or to be kept before a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So we can see that Aaron's rod that budded was put in the ark for safekeeping. Aaron's rod that budded is a type of resurrection. And we go back and study about when Aaron cast his rod down, and it was the only one that brought forth. It was the only one that budded. It brought forth life. resurrection, which typifies life. To prove this in the New Testament, we go to Hebrews 9:4. And we can prove the way, the truth, and the life, which was under the safekeeping of God. Well, let's read the first four verses in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service, and in a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made the first, in which was the candlestick or the lampstand, and the table and the showbread, which is called a sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, in which was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, we said that the ark of the covenant was in the Holy of Holies, which is a type in heaven. Who has power over the truth, the way, and the life? God. He has power over the way, truth, and the life. Talking about the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, in Exodus 25:11, it had a golden crown running around the top. A golden crown. What is a crown? Revelation says, I saw upon his head many crowns. I believe that crowns is a type of power. I believe that the crown speaks of as Christ. In Matthew 2:2, he was born as a king. In John 12:13-15, he offered himself as a king. In John 19:14, he was offered by Pilate to the Jews as a king. Matthew 27:37, he was crucified as a king. Psalms 110:1, God took him to heaven as a rejected king. See, the crown always representative of a king, or I believe is power in some places in Scripture. In Psalms 2:6, God took the Father, or God the Father will yet set him as a king upon his holy hill of Zion. Revelation 19:16, he is coming again as King of kings and Lord of lords. When Christ came the first time, he came as a lamb. He came as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He came as a meek and mild. But the second time that my Savior is coming, he's coming as a king. He's going to smite this earth with the rod of his mouth. He's going to rule with the rod of his mouth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So in the Ark of the Covenant, we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his varied glories. We see him as the enthronement of God in humanity. We see him as the concrete of the law at Mount Sinai, when he gave the laws to Moses. We see him as the prepared body. We see him as the heavenly bread. He was the everlasting priest. He was the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of kings. He was immortal man and very God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ as the enthronement of God in humanity. The incorruptible wood speaks of him as the sinless one, sinless in conception, sinless in life, and sinless in character. Jesus Christ was born of flesh and of a woman, just like you and I, but he was sinless from the time that he was born to the time that he was crucified. He was sinless. The pure wood, the pure gold above the wood, inside and out, speaks of his divine nature. Although he was human, he was divine. Isaiah 53rd chapter, 1 and 2. Isaiah 53, 1 and 2. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Talking about Jesus Christ. For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ was a tender root out of dry ground. Christ had the glory of God upon him, had the divine power of God upon him. He was very God. Jesus Christ was the God-man, sent from God the Father. Christ had two natures, human and divine. His human nature was covered with gold, a deity, the power of God. He had one personality, always doing the work of the Father. Although two natures, one personality. When Joseph and Mary went to be taxed or to be registered, and Jesus was about 12 years old, he was left there, and they had gone, I think, about 2 or 3 days' journey in back toward their home when they had missed him, and they went back to get him, and they found him in the temple or in the square there talking to the wise men or the scribes. And she asked him a question about why didn't he come with them? And he says, did you not know that I must be at my Father's business? Christ had one personality. He came into this world to die for sinners. That's the only reason he came, I believe, was to die for you and I. He was in heaven with God. He didn't have to come. But this was God's foreordained, predestinated plan that he would come. And he did come. And I'm thankful he came, because if he hadn't, you and I would be on our way to hell. Jesus Christ had one personality, and that was to do the work of his Father. All through the Scripture, you never see Jesus laughing, or you never see him having a good time. He was always serious about his business. He was doing the work of his Father, the work that he had predestined to do. The ark had the law hidden in the heart of it. In Psalms 46 and 8. I said I was going to prove everything that I said, because I need, like anybody else, to be taught. Psalms 6 and 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. So we can see that Christ had the law of God in his heart. Christ was born under the law. He was circumcised the 8th day according to the law. He did everything perfectly under the law, according to the law. He was perfect toward God. He was perfect toward man. So we can still see that every move that we take, that the ark is a type of Christ. Christ had the way in his heart, and the way was through the shedding of blood. We can go through this again, and a while ago I said John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and life. We talked about the law being pointing the way. Well, here we say that the way is through the shedding of blood. That is the way, through the cross. That is the only way. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We said that Jesus was the bread of life, which is the truth. What is the truth? I believe the truth is in his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll be very, we said that Aaron's rod, but it was a type of resurrection, was life. Life, not physical life. I believe it's talking about or speaking about eternal life. Paul said, he who loses his life upon this earth for Christ's sake shall save it. So we have eternal life with Christ Jesus. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. John 3:14, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We can go back in Numbers, the 21st chapter, and Brother Al has preached this many times. For the serpents were biting the people, the fiery serpents, and God had told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole, and whoever looked shall live. The serpent didn't save them. It was faith in looking toward this serpent. The serpent was a type of sin. Jesus Christ was made sin for you and I. And the Bible says that cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. He was made a curse. He was made sin for you and I. He died on that cross. Moses said, look and live. To look, you must see something. By faith, you must see Jesus Christ as the Son of God dying for your sins. Jesus Christ was made sin for you and I. The ark was Jesus Christ with the precious Word of God hidden in his heart. You and I have treasures of God hidden in our heart that the world knows nothing about. The ark was the only thing in the Holy of Holies. It is a type of Christ in glory in the presence of God the Father. Ephesians 1:19 says that we have a glorified man seated at the right hand of God. Exodus, the 25th chapter and the 12th verse, talks about rings of gold. And we have just a few minutes, and we'll try to get this in. Talks about rings of gold. There were four rings of gold. There was two staves to carry the ark by. As you can take a look at this, you can see the two staves and the rings of gold. I believe that the rings typify the ministers of God, more precious than silver or gold, who carry the gospel to all nations. The complete circle of the ring means perfect in form, perfection. I believe this is talking about the ministers. They who bear the truth. They who are enriched with gifts of God's love. They who carry the cross of Christ and preach the gospel. I believe these rings typify the preachers or the ministers of God's word. The two staves, I believe, are the Old and New Testament. I believe that both must be preached. I don't believe you couldn't carry that ark by just picking up one stave, because it would tip on you. I believe that the whole counsel of God must be preached. And I believe that it has to be carried by two hands firmly. The Old and the New Testament must be preached. All of the truths in both Testaments. You cannot preach the gospel by carrying one stave. It will tip over or be out of balance. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, reproof and doctrine and correction. The staves were not to be taken out. Why? Matthew 16:18 says the ministers carry the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world. Matthew 28, preaching the word. So you take the gospel into every nation. The ark was not to be touched, and we can go through the Bible and show you many, many instances, which is take us several Sundays to cover these. But it was not to be touched. When they carried it, they would carry it by the handles, and they would not touch the ark itself. In 2 Samuel 6:3-7, we see where Uzziah died for touching the ark. It began to tip over when the Philistines had conquered this thing. The Israelites had begun to sin against God. And God permitted the ark to be conquered, be captured. And they took the ark into their land. And everywhere it went, the people there would begin to die with plagues. God would send great famines upon them. And they would send it from one tribe to the other. And each tribe would have something to come up on it. And thousands would die because this was in the hands of the enemy. It was in the presence of the enemy. So at the very last, they said, put that thing up on a new cart. Get two cows and hook two cows to it and send it back to the Israelites. So we don't want no part of it, so it's killing all of us. So they sent it back. And the Bible says that the cows made a straight path or made a straight road back to the Israelites. The Israelites seen this thing coming, and they had been out of the worship of God. God's presence had left them, and they were being smitten and smitten by the allies, by their enemies. And they seen this thing coming, and they begin to jump up and down and holler and shout with joy, the Ark of the Covenant is coming back. And right there on the spot, they took the Ark of the Covenant off of the wagon, set the wagon on fire, offered the two cows up for a sacrifice, and God restored fellowship with Israel. The Bible says they had a great revival. Now, you and I can apply this to us. God is in our presence. He is with us in every way, in every step of the way. But when we begin to get out of the fellowship with God, and when we begin to sin with Him, sin against Him, then God will slowly draw away, and you and I will fall into deep sin. But all we have to do is fall to our knees, and Lord, have mercy upon me, and God will restore his fellowship with you. It's the same thing that happened to the Israelites. We could go on to say that the ark always went on before them. Before, when they went into the march or when they went into battle, the ark was always carried before them, sometimes as high as a mile, 2 or 3 miles in front of them. It always paved the way. The ark typifies Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. I believe that Christ was the forerunner of you and I. He came into the world and was tempted in every way that you and I are. And now he is in heaven with God. The road work has been finished. Ezekiel 35th chapter says, and there was a road there. It's a highway of holiness. It says, no undefiled, no unclean shall walk thereon. I believe this road work has been done. So we can see that the Ark of the Covenant, which typifies Jesus Christ, who is in heaven today with God, as our mediator. Our salvation has been worked out. It's been completed. Been completed by your and my faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And now we're upon that roadway to heaven. Christ has gone on before us. He was triumphant over sin, death, and the grave. I'm looking forward to these four sailings today. I don't know about you. I hope you're saved. The ark, like I say, is a type of Christ. And we're going to have to quit. It's 6:30, and I went a bit over. But next week we want to try to get into the study of the mercy seat. Today I didn't take up the mercy seat because that in itself is a whole new study. And I want to try to get into the study of this next week, if it's possible, if we can. You pray for me. And I believe we can seek out the depths of this. Let's pray. Last week we went into the Ark of the Covenant. We didn't get too much of the mercy seat. So just a quick review of what the Ark of the Covenant is. Of course, it was the first piece of furniture that was made, which is spiritual meaning behind that, which is Christ always working outward toward man. Man always on the outside reaching in to God. We said that the ark was a type of God's throne. Of course, the law and the manna and Aaron's rod but it was inside of the ark. So these all are a picture of Jesus Christ. They're a perfect symbol of Jesus Christ. The pure gold, the deity of God. The wood, which Isaiah said was a tender root out of dry ground. The ark had the law hidden in its heart, and it was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, which of course is a type of God's throne. We said last week that the rings which held the staves were a type of ministers. A ring, of course, being a complete circle of pure gold. Ministers that bring a divine gospel of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. They carry the burdens of, as we spoke on this morning, they carry the burdens of Christ or the cross of Calvary. Of course, the ministers are the one who bear the truth. And they are the ones who are enriched with God's gifts of love of the gospel. We said that the two staves inside of the rings represented or a type of the Old and the New Testament, which I believe that both need to be preached. And I don't believe that you can preach one without preaching the other. I think the whole counsel of God ought to be preached. The ark was, of course, type of Christ, always going on before as our forerunner. The ark always went ahead before the Israelites when they went to war, sometimes as high as a mile, 2 miles ahead. And, of course, that's Jesus Christ is our mediator who is today has ascended into heaven to be with God. Today we want to get into study of the mercy seat, and I'd like to say one thing before I start. All week long, I've studied upon the cherubims of the mercy seat. And if you ever heard of a person getting in over their head, I've got in over my head. And I've just had to rely on God to help me to try to get out what He would have me to have. The cherubims are deep. I don't know a whole lot about them. And I study every day from 2 to 3 hours a day, except maybe for one day or so, in trying to dig out the truths of the cherubims. And you pray for me as I go through this, because, like I say, I don't know a whole lot about it. But I'm going to try, with God's help, to bring out what I do know. So we want to go now into the study of the mercy seat. And in your book, page 35, number 2, the mercy seat, a type of Christ, our propitiation. Exodus, the 25th chapter and the 17th verse. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will commune with thee, and I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, which from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The mercy seat is a type of Christ, our propitiation. Propitiation in John, 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 2nd verse. 1 John, the 2nd chapter. The 2nd verse. The 1st verse. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So propitiation means that Jesus Christ was our atoning sacrifice. And atone means to reconcile or to make amends or make reconciliation. 1 John 4, 4th chapter and the 7th through the 10th verses. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the Son of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So through the death of Jesus, all men are reconciled to God. Men are drawn to God through the blood of the mercy seat. Now, as the sacrifice was killed and laid upon the altar, the blood, Aaron went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and not without blood, the Bible says, and he put the blood upon the mercy seat. He sprinkled it around the mercy seat, typifies Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and there he is our mercy seat. Or mercy seat means just what it is. It is a seat of mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy seat is kaporeth. It means to cover. Look in your Bibles in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, first 6 verses. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereto, or those who come to it perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience or consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins thou hast no pleasure. So we can see that mercy seat means just to cover. Their sins were not washed away. Their sins were just put aside. They were covered by the blood. And it is a type of Christ and his sacrificial work. What the mercy seat did symbolically for Israel, Christ has done graciously, fully, perfect for all believers. So it did not wash away the sins. It just merely put them aside. And when Christ died upon the cross, he died for the past, the present, and the future, not only of our sins of today and in the sins we will commit tomorrow, but sins of 5,000 years ago. See, Christ died for all sin. We sing the song many times, there's power in the blood. There's power in this blood to keep on cleansing. It cleanses from thousands of years back until the present day, and it keep on cleansing until the day that we go into heaven to be with Christ. We see back in Exodus, the 25th chapter, and the 17th verse, that was made of pure gold, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. The pure gold is a type of course, like we said, is divinity or deity of God. In the book on page 35, on the construction of the tabernacle, in A, it was made of pure gold, beaten work, no mixture of materials. It was no wood. So, deity, divinity of Christ, was beaten pure without any mixture. It's beaten work. It was made into its shape and its form. And the spiritual application here is that the propitiation is a divine work all through. All of human redemption and salvation are of God. The beating signify the awful sufferings of Christ in making a propitiation for sin. Psalms, the 22nd chapter. And we can see where Christ took the awful beatings and everything that he took upon the cross. And we can just say that he took it for you and I. He took our place upon the cross of Calvary and dying for our sins when we should have been there ourselves. Psalms 22:11-19. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped on me with their mouths like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell or I may count all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thus far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee, deliver me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, or only one, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast hurt me, from the horns of the unicorn or the wild oxen. So we can see here that Christ took our place upon the cross of Calvary, and all of his bones were out of joint. He poured his blood out upon the cross of Calvary, and you and I should have been there ourselves, but he took our place. In Exodus 25:21, And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now, there are seven things that are mentioned about the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat. And the seven things are in the book here on page 35. It was God's resting place. It was with the ark. It with the ark was God's throne in Israel. So the mercy seat was God's resting place. The mercy seat in connection with the ark formed his throne. Here God could rest because of his blood upon the mercy seat. It was there God met with Moses. The mercy seat was the place where God met Moses. In Exodus 25 it says, I will meet. In the Hebrew is to meet or appointment, and means in the appointed place and way. There is an epilic and emphatic. Here God met Moses as the mediator between him and the people, the one who mediated his case with them. And see, it was there God communed with Moses. The mercy seat was a place of communion between God and Moses. Here God made known his will and law to Moses. And D, from there God issued all his commands. The mercy seat was a place where God gave all the commandments to his people through Moses. E, here God manifested himself to Moses, and here his presence was made manifest. God showed himself, or I believe the Spirit of God made itself manifest unto Moses.
For the continuation of this message, please continue with tape number 2.